My text for today is a traditional Easter passage from the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first 10 verses of that. The text tells us, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word, of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. Praise God. It happened one morning in St. Timothy's Chapel on the campus of Porter Military Academy in Charleston, South Carolina. The school day was beginning, as it routinely did, with a worship service. I was singing the opening hymn with the other cadets as the procession went by. The cross, followed by the cadet choir, followed by the school's chaplain. And though I had witnessed that scene virtually every weekday morning for almost 2 years, on this particular morning, I envisioned myself in something akin to that procession. I saw my life as a parade from birth to death. And for the first time, I began to plan the route that I hoped my parade would take. I was 9 years old, and I became determined on that day that I would follow in my father's footsteps as a career naval officer. And here I am today. Nobody expected that I would become an Anglican priest, least of all my 98-year-old mother. In fact, she still marvels when she sees her devilish little boy in a pulpit. After all these years, she's still amazed. Now, my point is that our plans don't always go the way we hoped they would. My life journey has taken lots of twists and turns, sometimes because of my own stupidity, sometimes because other people got in my way, and sometimes because God, in his sovereignty, changed the circumstances. He caused it to rain on my parade. Now, 3 months ago, you might not have been able to relate to what I just said, but I bet you can relate to it today. Because no one watching this message planned to be where they are today. No one. We gave no thought to the coronavirus when we were making our New Year's resolutions. We never envisioned that the main streets in our cities would be deserted. As January was breaking in this new year of 2020, the acronym PPE and the word self-isolation were not in our working vocabulary. And surely, none of us had ever given any serious considerations to the possible ramifications of a worldwide pandemic on our families and on our economy and indeed on our churches. I think it's fair to say that a similar situation existed 2,000 years ago. Because you see, 2,000 years ago, no one saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming. Like us, they had their lives all planned out. But on that first Easter morning, everything changed forever for them. What are we to do when unexpected situations arise that are completely out of our control? What are we to do when from our perspective, God has messed up our lives by raining on our parade? That's the question before us this morning. And I believe that the scriptures have an answer to that question like they have for all questions. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible urges us to consider in those kinds of situations where we're ambushed, kind of, so to speak, out of the blue, the Bible wants us to consider the possibility that God is trying to get our attention because he has a better plan and he wants us to trust him. He's wanting to get our attention because he's got a better plan and he wants us to trust him. It's upon those three pillars that I've built my Easter message for you this year. So let's get going. First, when our plans go awry, I believe God's trying to get our attention. As dawn broke on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, were on their way to Jesus' tomb. They had a plan. They were going there to anoint Jesus' body with spices. But when they arrived, they were confronted with a situation so beyond their imagining that if God had not sent an angel to explain, I doubt they would have believed it. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Catch those first four words the angel said. Do not be afraid. Now I suspect that down deep, some of you are afraid this morning. You're afraid of what's happening around the world these days. You're afraid, too, of what's happening that you know about, and maybe even more afraid of what's happening that you don't know about. So afraid that down deep you wish the Lord would send an angel to calm your fears. Well, I understand that because I share some of your concerns. But I don't need an angel to keep me from wringing my hands over the coronavirus, and neither do you. In fact, I need to confess to you that to my knowledge, I've never seen an angel. Oh, I've met some angelic people over the years. But to my knowledge, I've never seen an honest-to-goodness, God-sent angel. Wish I had, but I haven't. Early that first Easter morning, God used an angel to roll back the stone over the entrance to Jesus' tomb. That angel got the attention of those Roman soldiers who were guarding the entrance to that tomb, so much so that the text tells us they became like dead men. In other words, the angel scared those soldiers to death. The angel also got the attention of the two Marys when he told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. But my friends, God shouldn't have to send an angel to get our attention. All we have to do is listen for his voice. God speaks to us as we're studying the scriptures. He speaks to us as we're praying. He speaks to us as we're singing Christian music. God speaks to us through our sisters and brothers in Christ. He speaks to us through our pastors. God even speaks to us through our children and our grandchildren. You see, God is always speaking to us. The problem is, we're not always listening. Why is that? Let me suggest several reasons. First, when it comes to hearing God, most of us are so busy listening to other voices that God can't get a word in edgewise. The truth is, most of us are like neighborhood gossips. Now, if that shoe fits, you just need to put it on right now. Most of us are like neighborhood gossips, see? We don't want to miss a thing. So we flit from one voice to another, and we never stop to think that most of the voices that we hear, most of the things they're saying to us, are just noise. Noise that in the great scheme of things will have no lasting consequence. You know, I think Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee and Opie would have had a lot easier time listening to God's still small voice. I say that because there didn't seem to be much extraneous noise in Mayberry. But that's another story. A second reason we don't listen for God's voice is that often we're not really interested in what he might say, so we tune him out. It's like the husband who comes home after a long, hard day's work. And as he walks through the door, his wife rushes up and she grabs a hold to him and gives him a big old smooch. She's excited to see him because she's been with the children all day long. And at last she's got an adult to speak to. And then after 10 minutes of recounting her day, she sees her husband's eyes starting to glaze over. And so she confronts him. She says, "You haven't heard a word I've said." Well, technically, he has heard every word she has said. It's just that her words went in one ear and came out the other because he wasn't really interested. Now, let me hasten to add, that's never happened to me. I've just heard about it from other fellows, but that's another story too. Jesus had told his disciples about his coming crucifixion numerous times before his final entry into Jerusalem, but they didn't pay any attention to him. You see, they didn't plan on their parade with Jesus ending on Calvary's Hill, but it did. My dear ones, our Father in heaven loves us, and he wants us to hear his voice so much that when we allow ourselves to be distracted or we turn a deaf ear to him, God often has to rearrange our plans to get our attention. Listen, folks, God speaks to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our problems and pains. And I believe that God is shouting to us through the coronavirus. I wonder, can you hear him? Are you paying attention to him? Are you? So when it rains in your parade, I believe the Bible suggests that God's trying to get our attention because he has a better plan. Jeremiah 29:11 gets right to the crux of it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." My sisters and brothers, God created each of us with the unique gifts and talents that we need to accomplish his plans during our time here on this earth. God has a plan for you and God has a plan for me. The problem is that most of us only think about the here and the now. And so what that means is our plans are only short term, whereas God's plans for us are long term. God's even thinking beyond our lifespan to the legacy that we'll be leaving for future generations. And contrary to what we might think, our plans for ourselves pale in comparison to God's grand plan for us. St. Paul tells us about God's plan. He writes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." But here's the thing. Too often, maybe even most often, we trust ourselves more than we trust God. We ignore God's warning in Proverbs 16:25. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Friends, I've had a lot of ideas in my years. A lot of ideas that seemed right to me. I just knew they were surefire winners. But in the end, they proved to be unmitigated failures. And in retrospect, I could clearly look back and see that I had taken my parade down a dead-end street. And as is often the case, God's judgment on me was to let me have my own way. Judas had followed Jesus for 3 years. And during those years, John's gospel tells us that Judas would frequently steal from the offerings, the small offerings that were given to help support that little meager band of disciples. When Jesus cautioned that a person could not serve two masters, Judas wasn't paying attention. He wasn't paying attention because long before that, Given the choice between serving God and money, Judas had chosen money. Perhaps it was Judas's love of money that prompted him to betray Jesus to the chief priest for 30 silver coins. And then when Judas saw that Jesus was going to be crucified, he tried to undo what he had done by giving the money back. But it was too late. So he went and hanged himself. See what happened? Judas did what seemed right in his own eyes. He sinned by trusting his plan more than God's plan. And as we know, the wages of sin is death. But that wasn't God's plan for Judas. And it's surely not God's plan for you, and it's not God's plan for me. God's plan offers us the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you, is your plan bigger than that? Is your plan bigger than God's plan? I doubt it, folks. As the coronavirus cloud has been growing ever more ominous, I've been pondering a quote from the 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal. He wrote, "Our imagination so magnifies the present, because we're continually thinking about it, and so reduces eternity, because we do not think about it, that we turn eternity into nothing, and nothing into eternity." Let me ask you, what are you thinking about these days? Temporary hospitals being hastily erected? Falling 401k values? Neighbors wearing masks? Closed parks and playgrounds? You know, all those unfamiliar sights are passing before our eyes. I wonder, are you continually thinking about it? Because let me tell you something, friends. If you're continually thinking about those kinds of things, in the great scheme of things, you're probably going to be giving them more weight than they deserve. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing trivial about the fallout from the coronavirus. Nothing trivial at all. But here's the thing. If we let ourselves be consumed by all the negativity that we are hearing and seeing, directly, we'll begin to believe that life is on a downward spiral that's only going to get worse. Folks, we have got to keep this plague in perspective. As bad as it is not the end of the world. I believe the two Marys thought their world had ended on that first Easter morning. They'd seen Jesus crucified, and that was terrible. But then they get to the tomb, they find his body's gone, and they suspect that somebody's stolen it. In their eyes, the situation had gone from bad to worse, and it was headed downhill fast. But in the midst of what appeared to be a disintegrating situation, they suddenly saw something else. They saw Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to those ladies, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Friends, I think that with those four words, Jesus was in essence saying to those ladies and saying to you and me today, saying to us, don't let the darkness that settled over Calvary blind you to the open tomb reality that I'm with you. I'm with you now, and I'm going to always be with you. Praise God. Tony Evans once said, "If what you see is all you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen." Let that wash over you a little bit. If what you see is all you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen. That's the way it was for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary on that first Easter morning. And my dear ones, I believe that's the way it is for you and me on this Easter morning. If you're not seeing Jesus in the midst of all the other things that you are seeing these days, then you are not seeing all there is to see. Let me close with a memory. I was too young during World War II to remember much. But I remember the Korean War. I remember how that war just kind of hung over our lives like a giant dark shadow. While my father was aboard ship in the Pacific, my mother and my two sisters and I lived with my mother's parents in a little teeny house in North Charleston, 3538 Admiral Drive, still there today. When my sisters and I would complain about having to always mind our P's and Q's, and we complained about always having to keep our voices down and not make any noise, my mother would always say, "When your father gets back from the war, we'll have our own home." Every time we complained, Mama had a promise that one of these days the war was going to be over. The shadow would be lifted, the cloud would be gone, and everything would be so very, very different. But in the meantime, we had to endure. In the meantime, we had to live under that shadow. Well, you know, the war did finally end. And when it did, all of Mother's promises were fulfilled, starting with having a home of our own. Praise God. Now, I don't know what shadow you're living under today. There's lots of shadows out there. Perhaps the shadow you're living under is the heartache of a miscarriage. Or maybe the cloud that's hanging over you is the cloud of a marriage that's falling apart. Or maybe the darkness that's there is this prospect of having to queue up to apply for unemployment benefits. I don't know what shadow you're living under today. Lots of shadows. But I do know this. I know that our God keeps his promises. And I know something else too. I know that on that first Easter morning, the only war that ultimately matters, that only war ended. It ended when Jesus overcame death. Jesus is alive, my dear ones. And because he lives, we can face our tomorrows without fear. We can face our tomorrows without shame. The question today is, do you believe in the risen one? Will you trust him with your present? Will you trust him with your future? Will you put your life in his hands, trusting him to take away the shadows and bring you joy, restore your hope, and give you the promise that he will fulfill of new life now and for eternity? Oh, may it be so. Let's pray for it. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on that would serve to dampen our spirits, to steal our hope, and to cause us to think that everything's just going down, 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 down. And there are voices out there that want us to believe that. And our tendency is to hear those voices, to listen to those voices, to take it all in. But Lord, there's another voice out there, and that's your voice. And you're saying, "I've overcome death." Nothing worse than that. Coronavirus is bad, but I have overcome the worst fear that you got. I've won the big war. I've won the final battle. And one of these days, you're going to be with me forever because I've opened the gate to life for you. Not just in the great by and by, but now too. Lord, that voice is there, and there's all these other voices. Lord, help us to focus. Take away all extraneous noise. Let us hear your voice. Let us want to hear your voice so that we'll not be distracted. And we'll trust your plan for us, knowing that you want more for us than ever. Come, Lord Jesus. In your holy and precious name, we do pray it. Amen and amen.